Today we want to talk about the second part of the Trinity, the Son of God. Who is this Son of God? There's a few things that I just want to share with you. When you look at this verse, it talks about that pleasing God is important, believing God is important, seeking God is important. One of the things that comes up when you talk to people about the Bible and about Christianity is they say, what happens to people who have never heard the good news? What happens to people who have never heard the challenge of, do you know who Jesus the Christ is and why He came to planet Earth? Do you know what He did and what His life means? Do you know what His death means in terms of your standing with God? Do you know that God has said that the soul that sinneth, it shall die? Do you even understand what sin is? Do you even understand that we talk about heaven and we talk about hell, and you got a real good chance, 50-50, of going one place or the other? Do you understand that unless you make a commitment in faith to God, you're going to make your choice one way or the other? And you cannot choose not to choose, because to choose not to choose is to choose anyway. Do you want to make the choice, or do you want the choice to be made for you? Do you understand this whole salvation thing? Do you understand what it means to walk in the dark and what it means to walk in the light? Do you understand what it means to be saved? Some people have no clue what you're talking about. They say it only takes one generation for people to become unchurched. If the grandparents went to church and the children never darkened the door except for C&E, Christmas and Easter, weddings, funerals, special events, never go near, take the Bible that they knew, the stories that they heard as a child, throw it out the window, and in the void that is left, they put something else, a busy lifestyle, a career, a family, a marriage, whatever it is that they substitute and make their God instead of the God of the Bible. And then they, although they're not realizing they're being biblical, they beget. What does that mean? Well, it means they have kids. And these children grow up, and because the parents never darken the door of the church, the children, they don't go anywhere near the church. They don't hear anything about God and who He is and how He works and His mysteries and His awesomeness. And all of a sudden, within one generation, the grandchildren, they're lost. It is just the same as living in a third world country back in the middle of the jungle, where you have never heard anything about this God who makes the sun to come up and the sun to set and makes the moon to revolve around the earth on a 28-day cycle. You are just as lost as somebody who has never heard anything about God living in a third world country in the booth in the back in the corner in the dark. So we have a challenge in front of us. And the question is, first of all, do we even know what we're talking about? Some people could fight their way out of a paper bag. Some people, even if you soaked the bag so it was just as weak as anything, they still couldn't punch their way out. I am greatly concerned when I wonder what we really know. And then what difference does what we know really make in our lives? There's a conjuncture. But all the things that go on in the preceding verses lead up to the writer's first word, but. And he's making a contrast, because in the first five verses, he's listing people who, if you've ever read the Old Testament, you know who they are. Abel, he was the second son of the first couple, Adam and Eve. Enoch, he was mentioned in the lineage of Noah and Methuselah, because he was a person who lived and then he was not. And you're like, what does that mean? It means that the Bible teaches us that there were two people who have always lived that have never died. One of them is mentioned as Enoch. It says he was not because God took him, which means God just took him on. He never went through the physical death. He just took him up as he was. The second person was a prophet in the Old Testament, Elijah. And Elisha was there, and a chariot as of fire came down, and he stepped on the chariot and whoosh! Up into the clouds he went. He didn't die. But everybody else, the Bible says, is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. But these people had this thing called faith. What is this faith that they had, and why was it a life changer? Faith is what they knew about God. Faith is what they believed about God. Faith is what they trusted in God to be true. And it was enough of a difference that it changed the way they thought. It changed the way they talked, and it changed the way they acted. You know, when we say we're Christians and we believe in God, does that really make a difference on any given day, at any given moment in our lives? If I could find you on Tuesday afternoon at 3 o'clock, is your faith making a difference in what you're doing on that particular moment? Or is it like, you know, because nobody knows, or I'm by myself, or I'm with my group, my family, my friends, or whoever it is I hang out with, I wouldn't know that you and I even have a faith in God, because what you and I may be saying or doing, or where we're at, we're like, why are you there? Why are you doing that? Why are you acting like this? Their faith was such that it wasn't something that they just did on Sunday when they showed up and looked good and stood up when they were supposed to stand and sat when they were supposed to sit and, you know, said what they were supposed to say, and then they turned it off until next week. Their faith was on and not off. Impossible. You know, that verse makes you think of another time where the rich young man came to Jesus and he asked what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said, what does the Scripture say? What does the Bible say? What does the Old Testament teaching say? What does the law say? And he said, well, it said to keep the commandments. And the question is, which ones was Jesus referring to? Well, if you're lost, just turn to your left, and it's those 10 over there on the wall. And he said, I kept all those since the time I was a little boy. And Jesus said, well, you know, there's one thing missing. Sell everything you have, give the money to the poor, and come and follow me. That is what eternal life is all about. Giving up everything and committing our lives to Christ. Now, he had to do it in a physical, practical way because he literally had lots of money. He was to turn all that into cash and everything else he had and give it to somebody who didn't have anything and then just walk away from it. And he didn't walk away from it, but he did walk away from God. And the question that the disciples asked, because Jesus said, you know, he said something really strange. He said, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. And they said, well, how can that be possible? And Jesus said, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. But it says here, but without faith it is impossible. Which lets us know that of ourselves, you and I cannot come to faith in Christ by ourselves. It is impossible. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. I notice something amazing that happens every Sunday when you guys come in here, because it's never happened that would make you change your mind. You all filtered in, you found your favorite spots, and you know, people are creatures of habit, which is really an easy way to know who's here and who's not here, because you tend to sit in the same spots. And sometimes, you know, when things are really full and people sit in your spot, you find out how much of the love of God you got, because you come in and I've seen this in some churches where they actually have immemorials on the names of the pews on the end. And some people actually act like their name is carved in their spot. And you know, when you come in, you've got your spot. Now, there's a whole reason why you guys sit where you sit. I think I know what it is, but we're not going to go there. But my point is, you know, you can really figure out the love of God in your heart. And if God is in control on any given Sunday, if somebody comes in and they're in your spot, and you know, you try the nonverbal cues. They told us when I was a park ranger, they said the most dramatic effect that you can have on crime is not that you show up and fire your gun and blow your whistle and shout. It's simply your presence. When you show up with your little tin badge and your little gun and your little white car with the bubbles on the top, people, they know you're there. And if they were thinking about doing something they weren't done, they push the pause button. And then they wait till you drive by, and then they will continue on thinking that, well, he's out of sight, out of mind. Oh, I love that way of thinking. It was very proper, because then you just kind of sneak around and come back the other way, and they're like, because, you know, first you came in with some sound. They used to tell us, when you go through the campground, make a little noise, let them know you're there. Turn that siren on, hit that horn, let them know he's here. Well, you never got anybody doing anything when they knew you were there, because they would stop. So, you know, you'd park outside the campground and you'd come through the trees to the path, and then you walk up and you say, hello, well, where'd you come from? I said, in your dreams, just in your dreams. Maybe this will be a nightmare. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Do we trust God? Do we believe in God? Do we have faith in God? But my point is when you guys came in here and you sat down, none of you said, "Wow, wonder if it's going to hold today. It was a little shaky last week." You just came in and with complete trust and complete confidence, you flopped down in your spot. You flopped down in your spot because you had faith. You trusted that what worked last week was going to work this week. So you can't come to God without faith because it's impossible. And it says that you must believe that God is. You must believe that He exists. You must believe that there is something to it. And it's a really interesting thing because in our minds, that doesn't really work. We live in a world that says their mantra for how they operate is seeing is believing. If I can see it, if I can touch it, if I can handle it, I believe it. If you're talking about something that I can't see, it's always funny when people say that because you say, "Now, you know, you really don't even believe what you just said." And they go, "Oh yeah, seeing is believing." And I said, "No, let me give you two examples that you do every day that prove that what you said isn't true." "Okay, you think you're so smart." I said, "Okay, have you ever seen," I'll give you three. First one, air. What do you do with it? Well, we breathe it. Where do you breathe it into? Your lungs. Right. I said, "Have you ever seen the air?" "No." "Can you touch the air?" "No." "But yet you use it all the time and you believe it's there, or else you'd walk around." It's like the person that they stuck in a refrigerator car on a train, and because they thought that the car was on, they died. And when they looked at the body and they said, "What happened?" They said, "They froze to death." They said, "Why did they freeze to death?" They said, "Because they thought that where they were put at was a refrigerator car that was actually on. It wasn't on, they just stuck them in there, but because they thought it was on, they froze to death." So I said, "You know, you don't believe in air, but yet you use it all the time." I said, "Most of you, unless you're Amish, you live in houses that has this stuff called electricity. Where's it come from?" "I don't know, those little things on the wall, some are down here, some are up there." I said, "You flip and you plug and things happen." I said, "Have you ever seen electricity?" "No." "But yet you believe in it, even though you haven't seen it." So you're sitting there telling me, "Well, unless I can touch it and whatever, then I don't believe." I said, "How about this one? You ever been in love?" "Oh, man, I've been in love. I'm in love right now." "Really? Oh, I'm in love with him. I'm in love with her. You know, I just get warm all over and my heart palpitates." And, well, kind of like the couple here in the fourth row. They're contemplating nuptials in a couple months. Now, don't let this keep you from coming back. It's just that you happen to fit my example. But anyway, my point is simply this. Have you ever seen love? Can you touch it? Can you feel it? Do you know what it looks like? So, you know, when somebody says, "Well, unless I can touch it and smell it and whatever," I said, "No, people operate, even though they say that, that's not true." So, you know, it is possible to believe in something that you can't see and that you can't feel, you've never touched, but you know it's there. It's the same thing with God. We can believe in God because He is who He is. In fact, He told Moses when he said, "I'm going to back down to Egypt and I'm going to tell Pharaoh and all those people down there that you said, let my people go." And they're going to go, "Well, who sent you?" And God said, "Well, I'm going to tell you who I am. And when they ask you who I am, just give them this name. I am." That's it. That's it. Just go down and tell them, "I am," said, "let my people go." Well, they're not going to believe you, but I'm going to give you a couple things to help them be convinced that you're representing me. But just tell them the great I am said, "Let my people go." They belong to me. You've had them down here long enough. I'm going to release the bondage. I'm going to take them to freedom. I'll take them to a better life. Let them go. And that's kind of like the way it is when people are born into sin. They're stuck. And they want to be free, but they don't even know how to be free, and they don't even know who it is that's going to set them free. But when God comes into our life through Jesus Christ, He comes to take us to a better place. He comes to give us a different way of living. He comes to change our lives. He comes to take us from being stuck to being free. But it means that we have to believe that He is. And then the other thing is those who seek Him. I said, people wonder, people who've never heard about God, what happens? If the Bible says basically this, if you're looking for God, God will find you. Diligently seeking Him. What does that mean? It's something that you really care about. You know, when you're in love, whatever it takes. How much money I have to spend, wherever I have to go, whatever I have to do to convince her that I am the best qualified man to spend the rest of her life with. I'm going to take my best foot, glisten it up, shine it up, and put it forward and say, hey, look at me. You know, I'm going to tell her amazing things. You know, I will climb the highest mountain. And I will swim the deepest ocean. And if it don't rain, I'll be over on Tuesday. Diligently. Things that we care about, we give due diligence to. Last fall, we decided to clean the church. And it was a matter of doing some things that we don't normally do. It was a matter of freshening up and sprucing up and cleaning up things that don't normally get taken care of. And when I watched Charlie show up, he wasn't going to be able to be here on the Saturday we're going to do it, so he came to do his part because it was little things. And I was really thinking about that. You know, everybody came and did little things. Not even things that you would necessarily notice, but little things. And it's the due diligence, it's paying attention to the details that means something. In a relationship, it will never be the big things, it's always the little things that will make or break how you're getting along on any given day. It's the little things that say, because it's accumulation of the little things that prove or disprove whether that's true or not. I can tell you I love you all I want to, but if I don't pay attention to you, I don't care about you, I don't talk to you, I don't spend any time with you, I don't spend any money on you, I don't want to be with you or near you. Nah, my husband, he loves me. He tells me all the time, every day, how does he show his love? Let's talk about something else. Let's go positive. Diligence. Taking the time to pay attention. Seeking something that we believe can be found. We're talking about the Son. The first thing we want to let you know is that the Son of God is eternal. He is God as much as God the Father is God. The third thing is we want to let you know is that He became a man. He became, as the Bible says, He was the incarnate. He was God taking on human flesh, being born through a virgin named Mary, and being born as a baby. He grew up into a man, but He was God and man at the same time. Someone said that He was very God, but yet He was very man. Someone said He was weary, but He called the weary to rest. They said He was hungry, yet He was the bread of life. They said He was thirsty, but yet He was the water of life. They said He was in agony when He was on the cross and suffering all the things that led up to dying on the cross, but yet He healed all manner of diseases and brought comfort to those who were suffering. They say He was tempted, but because He was God, He could not be tempted. You know, He was limited in self-knowledge because one day they ask Him, you know, when will the end of the age be and when will the end of time wrap up? And He said, I don't know. As the man, but as the Son of God, He knew all things because He is considered to be the wisdom of God. You know, Jesus was one who prayed, but He was also one who answered prayer. Jesus was one who wept at the tomb, but He was also the one who called the dead to rise. Jesus was one who died, yet He is life eternal. Put it simply, it's been said that Jesus was God's ideal man, but Jesus is also man's ideal God. That's the Christ that we serve, that's the Christ that we love, that's the Christ that we want you to follow. But none of that is possible unless we have faith in who He is and what the Bible teaches us and what we know to be true. Because, you know, unless we have faith, we're not going to please God. It says it's impossible. Unless we believe God, we'll never come to Him and accept Him as Lord and Savior. And unless we seek God, we'll never earn the rewards that come from being a child of the King. Of becoming one of the King's kids, of accepting Jesus Christ as our elder brother who came to give us a new way of life. The Son. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that He is. My question simply is, as we close, do you believe that He is? Do you believe why He came? Do you believe what He wants from you and me in your life? That can only happen as the Holy Spirit moves in your heart and in your mind to convict you, it's true. Faith, belief, trust. They're all possible when you come to Christ. And they all affect how you relate to Christ and how you walk with Christ and how you live for Christ. Have you made that decision today? Does your life reflect it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us about the Son, who He is and why He came. It's all part of your great plan because you love us. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. He's called us his friends. We pray, Father, that there's not a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl that will walk out of here today and not know about that love. Not know about that great redemption. Not know about that great reconciliation that comes from saying yes to you. And we thank you for the opportunity, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the chance to declare it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.